Well, the Lord has commanded Moses to lead the children out of Egyptian bondage. And as you know, Moses offered one excuse after another as to why this was a task too great for him. And I really don't think that the excuses that he offered were because he was fearful of going before a Pharaoh. I think it was a fear of failure. And therefore, whenever he objected to him being the instrument that God would use to lead Israel out of bondage, whenever he offered those excuses, God would always remind him that the Lord would be with him. The Lord would be gracious to him. That he would not go forth in his own strength. He would go forth in the very, very strength of the Lord. He spoke to Pharaoh earlier, back in the 5th chapter. He spoke to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. That's what the Lord said. Let my people go that we may go 3 days out in the wilderness and worship the Lord. And Pharaoh said, well, y'all are not working hard enough. If you feel like you can take a week off, a week's vacation, and go out and worship your God. So Pharaoh said, I'm going to make it a little more difficult for you to take any time off. I want the same amount of work to be produced by you, but you'll have to gather your own stubble, your own straw, wherever you can find it to make the bricks. And you better not, the number of bricks that you make had best not go down. You keep the number up. And Pharaoh, so insistent. And then word came to the taskmasters, forced them to work harder to gather their own stubble to make the bricks. And then the taskmasters, they spoke to the men of Israel who were over companies of men and said, you've got to make your men work harder, gather the stubble. And then those men, when they saw Moses and Aaron come out from meeting with Pharaoh, they said, look what you've done. You've caused our workload to increase. Thanks a lot, Moses. You've made life more difficult for us. In fact, look at chapter 5 and verse 20. And they, that is the Israelites, the leaders of the tribes of Israel, in chapter 5 and verse 20, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. They all stood there waiting for Moses and Aaron to come out. And when they come out, they said unto them, they said to Moses and Aaron, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savior, you made us to stink before Pharaoh, to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. It's your fault. In verse 22, Moses returned unto the Lord and he said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Lord, you ordained this. Why did you do this? You see, Moses did understand this, and we need to understand this. All things are of God. He understood that. And then he says, why is it that thou hast sent me? Why do you send me? Why did you send me to Pharaoh? Lord, you knew this would make things more difficult for the children of Israel. Why did you do this? He says in verse 23, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. And neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Lord, you said you're going to deliver your people. You said you were going to release your people from Egyptian captivity, but we haven't been released. Instead, Pharaoh is demanding more work from us. Lord, why have you done this? Do you ever find yourself asking the Lord, why has this happened? Why have you done this? And we must in every situation, remember, the Lord knows the end from the beginning because He ordained all things from the beginning. And He knows what the end result is going to be. You see, the Lord saw, the Lord knew because He purposed what's going to happen, the way this whole thing is going to transpire in their exodus from the bondage of the Egyptians. He knew, He could see it because He had ordained everything. From the actions of Pharaoh to the actions of his taskmasters, to the actions of the Israelites, to their reaction to the things, to the troubles and difficulties that God would send. The Lord saw it all. From the beginning, He saw the very end. But Moses couldn't see it. And we can't see what the end result is going to be. Oh, we know that we're going to be glorified. We know that we're going to honor Christ Jesus forever and ever. But that road that we've got to travel between now and our entrance into glory, we don't know what's going to befall us. And we've got, in order to have peace, in order to have rest in this world of trouble, in this world of trial, in this world of disappointments, we've got to remember all things are of God. Doesn't matter what it is. You see, nothing sneaks up on the Lord. There's no trouble or difficulty that you have faced or will ever face that's just going to happen by chance to you. The Lord governs all things. He's sovereign in all the situations of life. No exceptions to that. No exceptions. And Moses, you see, he's confused. He's confused with the providence of God. Because you see, the providence of God, though it is a sweet truth that God is directing all things to the end that He Himself has purposed, though it is a sweet truth, when we're going through the providence, it isn't always sweet to us. Right? That's just the truth of it. And what it is, we cannot see what the end result is going to be. We don't see how all things are working together for good for them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We don't have that kind of knowledge. Well, how can we find any rest in this world of trouble? We find rest by believing our God. Just casting ourselves upon Him. Lord, I don't know what You're doing, but You know what You're doing. And I can't see how this particular event or episode or situation in my life is going to work out for my good, but You have said that all things are working together for my good. Give me faith to believe You. And I dare say that the sin that doth so easily beset all of God's people is unbelief. And it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to me to admit how little I believe God. And I have to ask God for forgiveness for lack of faith. I know He rules all things. I know that all things are under His dominion. But I want to have the peace and the joy of truly entering in to the fact that my God rules all things. You know, it's interesting when Moses puts up these excuses like he does here again. In chapter 5, why have you so evil entreated this people? And there at the end of verse 22, why have you sent me? Why have you sent me? It's interesting and encouraging to know that the Lord doesn't rebuke him. Though Moses was certainly wrong in questioning the Almighty One and in murmuring the outworking of his eternal counsels, yet the Lord, the psalmist says, he knoweth our frame. You know what he remembers? That we're just dust. And again, the Lord is merciful and gracious. The scripture says he's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. And this is certainly manifested time and time again with Moses, who kept on offering excuses to why he's not the man for the job. Instead of the Lord setting him aside, instead of the Lord removing the commission to lead the children of Israel out of bondage, the Lord encourages him. And the Lord is always encouraging us. And we're thankful for that. He revealed to Moses that he would be his strength and the sufficiency of his grace. Whatever it is that God in his purpose and by his providence brings to pass in our lives, he gives us grace to endure it as a good soldier of the cross. Let me give you three or four things here. Number one, behold the mighty hand of God. Now look in chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses. He didn't cut him down. He didn't rebuke him harshly. Then the Lord said to Moses, now shalt thou see what I'll do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of the land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, it's as though the Lord is saying to Moses, remember who I am. I'm the Lord. This is not one of the false gods of the Egyptians. This is not a pagan dunghill deity. This is the great I am that's talking to Moses, who has promised the deliverance of the children of Israel out of bondage. He said, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not made known to them, but I made known my name to you, Moses. I am the Lord, he said. And verse 4, I've established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein there were strangers, and I've heard their groaning. Moses, don't you know, don't you remember that I am very much aware of what my people are going through? These people whom the Egyptians keep in bondage? He says, I have remembered my covenant. And I'll tell you, to the children of God, what a sweet thought it is that we were included in the covenant of grace, entrusted to the Son of God to be our Savior and surety and sacrifice for our sins, our substitute, the satisfaction of God's justice. We are remembered in the covenant of grace, and God says, I'll never forget my covenant. Our God has covenanted within the Trinity for the salvation of all of his people through the doing and the dying and the rising again of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the covenant will not fail. In fact, David says in 2 Samuel 23, he said, all my salvation's in that covenant. All my salvation. My salvation is not dependent upon me, upon my holding out to the end, upon my faithfulness. My salvation is dependent upon the great three in one who chose me unto salvation, who gifted me to the Son of God to be my own Redeemer, my own Savior. He bears full responsibility for all of my salvation and my everlasting life lays heavily upon his shoulders, and he's able to bear it. He hadn't lost any of his sheep. And he never will. So he tells Moses in verse 6 of chapter 6, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I'm the Lord. I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. I'll take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in." He says, first of all, I'll bring you out of what? Bondage. And then he says, I'll bring you in. Into what? The land I promised to give you. He's the God who brings us out, and he's the God who's going to bring us in. He brought us out of the bondage, the captivity of Satan, the captivity of sin. He brought us out to freedom, and he's going to bring us in. He's going to bring us into the land of everlasting joy and happiness. My, what promises from the Lord. I'll bring you in, he says, and I'm going to give it to you for a heritage. And the Lord reminds him of this. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Behold the mighty hand of God. He's going to do this. He would do it. He's going to take care of his people. No matter what the enemy does. This is not dependent upon Moses. It's not dependent upon Aaron. And aren't you glad that your salvation is not dependent upon you? The Lord said in Psalm 89 concerning the Son of David, who's David's Lord, God said, I have laid help upon one who is mighty. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. And he's building his church. We don't have to worry about that. For those of you who are local, if you read the newspaper just a few days ago, it had something about a preacher, kind of out in your territory, by the way. He grows churches wherever he travels. I'm sure some of you read that. He's written several books on how to grow churches. And now he's going to go to Florida. He's going to grow a church down there. Well, let me tell you something. I guess Noah never read one of his books, How to Grow a Church, because Noah wasn't very successful. He preached 120 years as a preacher of righteousness, and when the end came after 120 years and he had built the ark and faithfully preached righteousness through all of those years, it was him and his wife and sons and daughters-in-law, and that's all it was. See, it's not man by his ingenuity and strength that builds a church and keeps the people of God. It wasn't Moses here. It's not Aaron. It's all the Lord. It's all the Lord. We better not build our hopes upon anything that any man can do or has done. We build all of our hopes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the solid rock. Here's what people don't understand. Only the Lord can do the work. Hey, the liberation of the Israelites from Egyptian bondage, that's a work. It was absolutely impossible for Moses to do it, or Aaron to do it, or for them to release themselves from Egyptian bondage. That's totally impossible. Who must release them? God must release them, and he will do it by the blood of the Passover lamb. That's what God uses. That's why we keep preaching the grace of God to sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord reminds Moses he'll do the work. And look at verse 28 through 30 of chapter 6. So it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord. He keeps telling him that. This is something that the Lord has to drill within our hearts, in our minds, who he is. I tell you, if we could get a firmer grasp and an understanding of who the Lord is, it'd be a great help to us. I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. And Moses has got another. He's got another excuse. Behold, I'm of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? I'm nobody. He's already admitted he's not a speaker. He had some kind of voice difficulty. Some say he stuttered. God said, well, I'll send Aaron with you. He'll be your spokesman. So notice here in chapter 7 then, here's the Lord's message. The Lord said to Moses, look here, see, pay attention. Let me tell you something. I've made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. In other words, Pharaoh, when you go before Pharaoh, you're not going to go in your own strength. I'm going to endue you with authority and power, and I'll give you the message. I'll show you, teach you what to say. You'll be endowed with power and authority so that when you speak, it will be like me speaking, the Lord says. And that is a tremendous thing to remember. The Lord's servants, God's preachers, have been given a commission and a message to proclaim. And when we speak the very truth of God by the very power of God under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we speak in God's stead. That's important to remember that. Look over with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He's been speaking about reconciliation. The Lord reconciled us to himself, took the obstacles out of the way, paid our sin debt, took our iniquities away, established righteousness for us. In fact, Christ is our righteousness. And he says in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world of his elect, the world of those that God loved, the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Well, who did he impute the trespasses to? That's a logical question to ask. He imputed them to the Lord Jesus. They were charged to him and hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. We preach who Christ is and what he's accomplished. He reconciled his people. Now look at verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Watch this. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. And this is what God is telling Moses when he said, I'm going to make you a God. You'll be a God to Pharaoh. It's as though God was speaking to him when Moses spoke to Pharaoh and Aaron spoke to Pharaoh God's message. And when a preacher of the gospel, led by the Holy Spirit, preaches to you the message of God, it is though God, through that man, is preaching to you. That's why when people don't believe the gospel that I preach, or that any preacher of the gospel preaches, the message of redeeming grace, the message of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when people don't believe, it's not that you don't believe me. You're not believing God. This is God's message. No wonder Paul said, preach the word. Our Lord sent forth the 70. As you remember, I'm sure, out of Matthew and also out of Luke. And he said, when they hear you, they hear me. And if they reject your message, they're rejecting me. That's the way it is. And we need to understand this. When the servant of God is preaching the message of God, you'll hear that man and that message that he declares from God, you'll hear him or you won't hear from God at all. That's the way it is. That's why we don't invent the message. Moses and Aaron didn't go before Pharaoh inventing their own message. The Lord gave it to them. Go back. Let me take you a passage of Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3. Interesting passage of Scripture here. 1 Peter chapter 3. Endeavoring to say that when a man is preaching by the power of the Spirit of God, the God-given message, not his own thoughts, but God's word, God's message of grace, of sovereignty, of the blood redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's preaching God's message to people, it's as though the Lord himself is preaching through that man. We're ambassadors for Christ. See, when Moses went before Pharaoh, it wasn't in his own strength, it wasn't in his own power, and it wasn't with his own message. He's God's ambassador. Pharaoh better hear him, but he won't hear him. He won't hear him. He'll have to answer for that. Let me show you this passage of Scripture. And I don't have much time to spend on it, but 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Chapter 3, 1 Peter, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, 1 Peter 3:18, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, for this purpose, to bring us to God. That's why he died, to bring us to God. Couldn't bring us to God any other way. Our works won't do it. His life wouldn't do it. The Lord's birth wouldn't do it. He suffered in his body and in his soul for our sins. That's the only way he could bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now watch this. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. So is this saying that our Lord Jesus actually preached to those souls who finally wound up in the pit of hell? Did he preach? Did he preach himself personally to those who perished in the flood waters? When the ark was floating above? Well, how did he preach to them? He preached to them through Noah during that 120 years of Noah's building the ark. The Lord was preaching through him. And that's what this is talking about. Doesn't mean that the Lord went and preached to them when they were in hell. They're in hell now, but they were preached to by the Lord through his servant Noah. And the Lord preaches through his servants. A man who's telling the truth about God, telling the truth about us, telling the truth about Christ Jesus and his great saving work of redemption on the cross of Calvary, God preaches through that message. So if you reject that message, you reject the very word of God. So when those people rejected the preaching of Noah, they weren't just rejecting the preaching of a man. They were rejecting the message of God's servant who preached to them the very word of the Lord, that the ark is the only place of safety. And you're not going to find any safety anywhere else. That's what Noah said. There's righteousness in the Lord. We'll be right with God. Would you be saved? There's an ark. Enter into the ark. They wouldn't hear Noah. Actually, they wouldn't hear the Lord. See what I'm saying? They wouldn't hear the message of the Lord. And then go back over here to Exodus chapter 7 again. Exodus chapter 7. Now watch this. He says in verse 2, thou shalt speak all that I command thee. You don't choose your subject. You don't decide what you're going to preach. See, the Lord's servants, and you hear me preach, you heard Bill preach, you've heard Henry preach, you've heard several servants of the Lord through the years. Those of you who have been here a good bit. And you know that the Lord's servants ask God for a message. We study the Word of God. We pray. We seek a word from Him. We seek a message from the Lord. And we study and we deliver the message. And we believe and trust that the Lord directs us to a passage of Scripture. And from that passage of Scripture, our responsibility is to bring out the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to sinners through Christ. But we speak all that God commands us. We don't invent anything. That's what Paul told Timothy. Preach the word. That's all. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. When they want to hear what you got to say, when they don't want to hear what you got to say. You just preach God's message. And those men who speak for me up here, you seek a message from God. And the message from God always centers around. Here is God's message. The Lord Jesus Christ and His work of redemption. That's God's message. You can't go wrong there. If you start preaching something else, It's not going to be good because God won't honor it. And you always remember this, and this is good for everybody. God honors those who honor his son. That is a steadfast rule. God honors those who honor his son. Now the Lord says to Moses, you'd give him the message, but look at verse 3. I want you to know I'm going to harden his heart. I'm going to harden his heart, and I'll multiply my signs and my wonders, and not next Wednesday, but the Wednesday after that, we'll start talking about the wonders, the plagues that God's going to bring. The first nine, and then the last one, the tenth one, will be the death of the firstborn. God's going to bring forth all of these signs. But he says to Moses in verse 4, but Pharaoh's not going to hearken to you. Don't let it get you down, Moses. He's not going to believe you. He's not going to listen to you. And the reason he's not going to listen to you is in order that I'll lay my hand upon Egypt and I'll bring forth my armies, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. The reason I'm going to make certain that he won't release the Israelites yet is in order for me to make a name for myself in Egypt. And that's what God did. And people are still talking about what God did to the Egyptians. So he says in verse 5, then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Two sobering truths. Number one, God says I'm going to deliver my people. He's got a people. They're chosen out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. He's got a people gifted to Christ Jesus in covenant of grace before the world began. And he's going to have them. He's going to have them. He's going to bring them out of captivity. He's going to conquer Pharaoh, the evil one. I'll be talking about him a little bit more next week. And he's going to conquer the Egyptians. He's going to bring judgment upon the Egyptians. And the Lord's going to bring judgment upon all those who oppose him. You better not oppose the Lord. If you oppose the Lord, you're in for everlasting torment. That's the way it is. Two truths he brings forth here. The salvation of God's chosen people and judgment upon unbelievers. He says here, look at verse 4. That I may lay my hand upon Egypt. That's his hand of judgment. That's his heavy hand of judgment. You can't bear his heavy hand of judgment. Only one man could. The God-man. God laid his hand of judgment upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute. That heavy hand of wrath and vengeance. Nobody else could bear up under that. But our mighty Savior did. And he bore our sins away. And then, having satisfied justice, he laid down his life and then took it again. And it's our joy to preach his message, and it's our joy, I hope, to hear his message. To rejoice in what God has to say. We're not preaching Baptist history. Not trying to make you historians. You don't need to get to know the great leaders of churches and preachers of days gone by. What do you need to know them for? You need to know him. Whom to know is life everlasting. That's what Scripture says. All right, let's sing a closing song. What do you say? 299, day by day and with each passing moment. Number 299. A very good song. One of Joe's favorites and one of my favorites too. 299, day by day and with each passing moment. Strength I find to meet my trials here. Stand together.